one thing you should know before we go into this is that often I do videos for a YouTube channel that I have, and what I'll do is I'll speak, and then if I fumble through the words or flub them, I'll just repeat the sentence. And so if I'm doing that, that's what's happening, and my brain is just automatically going in that direction, and it's not intentional or a condition. So today, I wanted to talk about being a royal priesthood. And for those of you who don't know, we're currently in the middle of a series called High Calling Discipleship. And the idea is that we take a very specific command of Christ and an explicit command of Christ and go through it together and just see how we can apply it. And I was told that I could either follow along with the series or kind of go off and do my own thing. And I tried to fit it into the series, but it's super close. It's like right there on the cusp. And so I borrowed all the slides primarily because they look good and I didn't want to mess with it. And I'm going to just kind of sit it right outside of the series, but I think it really ties in and applies to the series. So as we go through it, I'd encourage you to think about it that way. And for those of you who have been around me recently in small group or even here at church, you might have noticed that I've been talking a lot about the Old Testament. And you might be sitting here going, wow, there's the priesthood, and he's talking, and he can't come up with an explicit command of Christ, and so this is going to be weird and Old Testament-y, is what you might be thinking. And I'd like to put you at rest, but I can't. We're going to be a little weird and Old Testament-y today. And part of that reason is I work from home. I'm a web developer, and I get a lot of time to listen to podcasts. And I ended up finding the Bible Project podcast, which when I've told people, they're like, yeah, the Bible Project, duh, what are you doing? And I've been going through it and have kind of inadvertently gone through this like 40-hour study of the first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah. And it's felt like I've just been a sponge. And every time, have you seen that video with the lizard that eats the worm that's too long? And every time it opens its mouth, the worm kind of pops back out and he has to work it back in. That's kind of how I feel, is like, I've just been thinking about this stuff, and it just, like, every time I open my mouth, it's like, yeah, Old Testament. And part of the reason is because that process has helped me place the Old Testament in a little bit different light than I had previously. And specifically, I think the Old Testament is great for looking at physical human examples of very deep spiritual truths. And I think the Old Testament just kind of can draw those out. And if we study it and look at it, then we can start to see some of those things be drawn out. And so that's kind of what I want to do today with the priesthood. So before we get going, let's pray real quick and then we'll jump into this. So dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for a chance just to be together and to come before you as your church. I pray that you just really be with us this morning, Lord, that you'd be teaching us. I pray that you would use my words and help me to speak truth about you and about who you are. And I pray that we just grasp a little bit more of you today, and just as we interact with you and as we interact with the church, that we get a fuller picture of who you are. Thank you for all that you've done, God. Thank you for the free work that you did on the cross, that we get to enjoy a relationship with you. We can come in just as we are and be in fellowship with you. So, love you and pray that you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so we're talking about the priesthood, and I think a really good question is, what is a priest? I grew up in this church, actually, and the idea of a priest is very foreign. And I think some of us have a concept of what a priest is. Maybe if you grew up in the Catholic tradition, or there's other examples of what a priest looks like. And younger Blaise would have been very excited about not having a priest, because it means that we don't have an intermediate between God and man. So the definition of a priest is someone who is authorized to perform sacred rites, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. And then I added this little part. This is from the dictionary. Often in a temple or a sacred space. And I felt like the definition just wasn't good enough, so I added it. And so what I want to pull out here is that a priest has three things define a priest from this definition that I have butchered. One is that the priest performs sacred rites, so they have a work to do. Two is that they serve as a mediatory agent. And instead of mediatory agent, I want to think about a representative. So if you think of like a mediator is somebody who comes when two parties need to have a representative, and that mediator represents both interests of the parties. And what a priest does is that he represents God to the people and people to God. And so A priest has work. They are a representative, and they work in a sacred space. So those are kind of the three things that I want to look for as we go through this. And another way to look at this is a divine partnership between God and man. And as I said, I feel like the Old Testament really can provide physical examples of really deep spiritual truth. So I actually wanted to go through the very first part of the Bible. And what we see is that the Lord established a priesthood from the beginning. And it took me a little bit to kind of understand this. I kept hearing this idea. It's like, I just don't see it. So it took me a little bit of time this week to get there, and hopefully I can pass that on. So at the beginning, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. He made the animals and the creatures. And he made this place called Eden. And inside of Eden, he built a garden. And inside the garden, in the center of the garden, he put a tree. And what we see is that the Spirit of the Lord is present in Eden. So it kind of becomes a sacred space. And he puts two people in the garden. And we have Adam and Eve. And so what we see is that Adam and Eve were designed to represent the Lord to all creation and to work and fellowship and relationship with him in a sacred space. So right there, based off our definition of a priest, we have a representative who works in a sacred space. And I'm pulling that from Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man, human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." And what we see is that when God made humans, he imparted his image onto them. And literally, they're representatives of God in nature. And so when they're working in the world and in the creation, and when they're working with God, they're working as his representatives in the space that God has made. And there's another piece to what they're called to do, and they're told to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28 says, and this is two verses after the one we just read, says, "Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it." So again, we see that work. "Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground." And so if you look, this idea of being fruitful and multiply is kind of all throughout scriptures. And I was like, oh, that's kind of weird. Why is God interested in us being fruitful and multiplying? And just kind of a precursory study. Is that the right word? What I found is that God wants these two representatives of him to fill the earth so that they can also share in the blessing of working with God and being in partnership with him, a divine partnership. And so we see this idea get passed on and on, where God wants his ideal for the world is for us to work in partnership with him in the blessing and to spread that to other people and to those around us. And for Adam and Eve, it was through physical reproduction. But we know how this goes. But they failed as partners with God by rejecting his divine plan and instead following what seemed good in their own eyes. And we call this the fall, and we can find this in Genesis 3. So what this sets up is a cycle that we see throughout the whole Old Testament, in that God creates the space. There's people in the space that he wants to work with. The people fail. And then what follows is bloodshed and violence. And the world, after Adam and Eve fall, the world becomes filled with violence and filled with bloodshed. And what God eventually ends up doing is an act of decreation. So God creates and he also decreates. And so he sends the flood. But before he does that, he picks a man and tells him to build an ark. And this man is Noah. And so he tells Noah to build an ark. Noah is saved through the flood and comes out on the other side. And you'll never guess what happens. He creates a garden and is in the garden and sacrifices to God. And the cycle continues from there. So what comes out of this cycle is something that is called a covenant. And there are actually four covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant, you can just think of it like a contractual agreement. So there are four covenants in the Old Testament. So the first one is Noah. And right after Noah comes out of the ark, God creates a covenant with him. And he says, "The Lord will never again destroy the world with water, but will preserve it and rescue humanity." And Noah, this is actually a different covenant than most covenants, because Noah doesn't actually have to do anything. This is an unconditional covenant, but he is commanded to be fruitful and multiply when God gives this covenant. So again, we see that theme. So Noah lives and dies. Again, bloodshed takes over the earth. mankind decides to build this huge tower, and God does another act of decreation by confusing all their languages, and they all scatter. And in that, if you can imagine, like, the people scattering is like the flood, God picks out another man, and Abraham, and he makes a new covenant with Abraham. And so the Lord's covenant, the Lord's side of the covenant for Abraham, is that Abraham would have a huge family that will inherit the land of Canaan and will eventually bring universal blessing to all men. And for Abraham's side, he is to follow God and circumcise all the males. So in this covenant, the Lord takes on the be fruitful and multiply. He promises that he's going to make Abraham fruitful and multiply. After that is Israel and Moses in Exodus. So Abraham dies, his family grows, like God said. They end up in Egypt. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, ends up taking over the making the Israelites slaves, and he does horrific things. He kills all their babies, and there's bloodshed again. And then the Lord does these 10 acts of decreation in the 10 plagues. And then he actually physically brings Israel through water again, the floodwaters. And when the Egyptians try to follow, he destroys the Egyptians with the Red Sea. And right after that, he brings them out, and he makes a covenant. He says that he's going to make Israel into a holy kingdom of priests, and Israel is to obey all the laws given at Mount Sinai. And I actually wanted to zoom into this Exodus 19, 3 through 6, because it kind of gives a framework for the priest idea. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And so we get introduced to this idea that God wants the Israelites to be a kingdom of priests. And again, priests have work to do. They are representative of God, and they work in a sacred space. And so they're working in the promised land. God wants them to show his character to the whole world around them through the way that they live. And in doing that, restore Eden and restore completion. What follows is the book of Judges, and Judges is just this cascading example of how actually Israel is not great and they're sinful. And by the end of Judges, we get this horrific story that shows that the people of Israel are no better than the rest of the nations around them. What follows is that God raises up a king, and that king is bad, and then he raises up another king, and King David, he makes a covenant with him. And the Lord promises to give David a descendant whose throne and kingdom will reign everlasting. David and his descendants must remain faithful to God. So these are the kind of the four covenants of the Old Testament. And there is a huge problem with this covenantal system. And that is, humans are bad covenant partners. We're very bad. So going back through those four examples, Noah immediately gets drunk and naked in his tent, leading to a shameful act with one of his sons, Genesis 9, 20-24. Abraham takes advantage of and abuses his servant Hagar and lies to the king of Egypt. Israel and Moses, God sets up the covenant in Exodus. At the end of Exodus, part of the covenant was don't make any false idols and don't worship any other gods. And the people make a false idol and worship the god. And that's actually led by the high priest Aaron. So immediate failure, just boom, boom, from the people and from the priesthood. And King David, you can see 2 Samuel 7 is when he made the covenant with him. And David and Bathsheba happens in 2 Samuel 11. David has an affair, murders somebody to cover it up. And you can read 1 and 2 Kings and all the atrocities that happen there as for David's descendants. So what we find, this is all going somewhere. There's going to be some applications here at the end, I promise. What we find is that what we need is a new human to enter into a covenant with the Lord, because the old humans are bad at it. And enter Jesus. So the Bible teaches that Jesus comes as a new kind of human. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 48, there's this parallel that's drawn where Paul says that Adam is the first man and Jesus is the last Adam. And so there's this idea that he's a new human coming. John 1, 1 through 5 calls Jesus the word of life made human. Colossians 2, 9 talks about the fullness of the deity living in bodily form. Throughout Jesus' life, he actually fulfills all the requirements of the old covenant. And he's the faithful Israelite. He's a son of Abraham. He's a son of David. And in his life, he brings together all these covenants and fulfills them. Then what he does is he goes to the cross, and he brings the ultimate atoning sacrifice. Or when I say atoning, you could think redemptive. That was a big part of the Jewish custom, was every year the priest, the high priest, would go in and make this atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. And Jesus finally does that. In 1 John 2:2, it says he was the atoning sacrifice for all of us, but not only us, but for the world around us. And then Jesus is now seated as the high priest, mediating between us and the Lord. So we see that Jesus comes and he fulfills the old covenant and creates a new covenant. He enters us into a new relationship with the Lord. And under that new covenant, we are now transformed into new people like Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. There's a verse in Colossians 3. Says Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. So just like Jesus came as a new man, we are now made into new people. We are a new royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I hope that by this point, we recognize royal priest, holy nation from Exodus 19:4 through 6. See that God is making a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so we are now the fulfillment of that. Under the new covenant, we are now a new temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? And Peter calls us living stones of a new temple. So when we come together in a morning like this morning, we are living stones that are coming together and making the new temple. And the Spirit of God is at work in us, and he's here and present. And so what I want to draw out is that we are representatives with new work to do in a new sacred space. And so we carry on that priesthood. Under the new covenant, we don't need priests to go and mediate between us and God. We have a high priest who is mediating between us and God in Jesus Christ. And we have a new role here on earth as priests. And if you stop, that's kind of a hard thing to grasp your mind around. It's like, oh, what's that mean? Why, like, great, I'm a priest. But if we look at the Old Testament as examples of the priests, I think we can start to reframe some of our thinking on the way that we are to live. So what follows is not a comprehensive list of the duties of your new priesthood, but it is some things that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this. So these are three things that royal priests do. And the first one is they dress differently. So this is the old covenant high priest. You can see he has a little chest plate. It's all his clothes are very symbolic. So he has a chest plate with the names of Israel written on it. And he has a crown, and there's a little medallion on his crown or somewhere. He's carrying like the sacred lots, and all his clothes are very representative. They held a lot of meaning. And even one thing that was cool was when he goes in and does the atoning sacrifice, he takes off all his royal robes and just has a tunic. And he's even play acting what Jesus does. Jesus, when he comes and makes the ultimate atoning sacrifice, he takes off his royal robes and comes as a man and does the ultimate atoning sacrifice. And so we see that these clothes are very important. And I was reading recently, I don't read a lot, and so I actually was reading this like 6 months ago and still haven't finished it. But this is David Crowder's Praise and Habit and Finding God in Sunsets and Sushi. And if you've never read a David Crowder book, it's a wild ride. But he talks a lot about nuns. So I wanted to talk about the nuns real quick. And so for the nun, nun clothes are called the habit to them. That's what they call it, the habit. And so this is actually from another book that he's quoting. It says, in her book, The Habit, A History of the Clothing of Catholic Nuns, Elizabeth Kunz writes, for these nuns, the habit is a wearable sacramental with a supernatural character that cannot be replicated in secular clothing. It is important to remember that clothing is a uniquely human characteristic, a silent but powerful medium from which we can learn who we are and what we value. Clothing defines gender, status, beauty, and ideology, and it can be found in virtually every culture. It touches on human history, psychology, sociology, economics, aesthetics, technology, customs, laws, attitudes, and values. The habit has the glamour of fashion while being anti-fashion. The sighting of a nun in habit remains for most of us a notable event because what the habit proclaims is something so countercultural and so radical, we cannot help but to react with awe and reverence or with suspicion and disdain. And so you see, for these nuns, you know, you can't be a nun without nun clothes. You can't be a nun without the habit. And so it's really important what they wear. And for us, under the new covenant, we actually have something that we're supposed to wear. It says, Colossians 3:12, since God chose you to be the holy people, notice that language again, holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So Christian, when you're out in the world, when you are fulfilling your priestly duties, when you put on your habit, God wants your habit to be tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And just like you see a nun, if you see a nun on the street, you're like, wow, look at the nun clothes. That's awesome. God wants, when people look at you as you walk down the street, as you go about your day, he wants people to see tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Another thing that priests do is that they offer sacrifices at the temple. This is, I guess, what that looked like. I pulled this from Wikipedia, so who knows if that's super accurate or not. But the priests daily would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, and they daily would intercede for the people and would offer these sacrifices to the Lord. And we actually have something like that under the new covenant. In Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So priests, when you are interacting with the world and you lay down your life, when you do something that's hard, when you love the widows and the orphans, when you help the poor, when you interact with the lost, you are offering a sacrifice. You're fulfilling your priestly duties here on earth. And then the final one that I was going to share is the idea of be fruitful and multiply. And this actually is a command of Jesus, so maybe it does fit. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so you see that same heart that God had at the beginning, of where he wants these priestly people to go out and fill the earth with people who are working together with him, fill the earth with people in partnership with him. He has that same heart. And he asks us to go out and fill the earth with new believers, fill the earth. And what's cool is that God, when he makes humans, that's the first thing he tells them to do, be fruitful and go multiply. And what I was recognizing was Jesus makes new humans after his death, and the first thing he tells us to do is to go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And so these are just a few examples. As I said, this isn't your marching orders. This isn't your full list of marching orders. But what I wanted to just encourage is, as we go through the rest of the series and as you look back on the series, as you think about the commands of Christ, it's been a good process for me to start thinking through my role as a priest. And I'm a representative of God. God wants me to be like the priests in Leviticus. And when we read that, it can feel so foreign. Like, man, that's so weird. Can you imagine like just watching a priest just walk through the camp? And God's heart is for us to take on that mantle. And where 14-year-old Blaze got it wrong is that I was proud that we didn't need a priest between us and God. But the world around us needs priests between them and God. And they need priests who are willing to serve and willing to offer sacrifices and willing to dress differently and to clothe themselves in radically different ways. So that's what I got for you today. So I'm going to pray real quick. One other thing is that another thing the priests did was they would write songs and sing songs of truth, and they would lead the congregation into songs of truth. So when we sing today, you are also fulfilling your duty as a priest. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you just for our calling, Lord, that you came as a new human, a new Adam, and you saved us and made us right with you. And thank you that you just shown your love so faithful. Pray that we just connect with those things, Lord, that as we go out into the world around us, as we interact with the lost and the needy and the poor and the broken, Lord, that we just be faithful witnesses of what you've done, not just because it's this idea, Lord, but because it's fulfilling this duty that you have placed on us. It's walking into the thing that you have wanted from the beginning, is to work with humans in community. Thank you for the opportunity to do that with you. Pray that you just bless our weeks and bless the rest of the day. In Jesus' name.